Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time as we celebrate to be together as a family under the fellowship of your word, into the fellowship of the community of Christ, because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that we are unified in Jesus, that we have things in common because of that. We are the kids of the kingdom. And friend, if you're out there and if you're not yet part of that, we want you to be. God wants you to be. He wants you to come to him, and you're invited to come and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to ask for forgiveness of your sins. He is faithful to forgive you of all your sins. That's the gospel. He will never cast you away or strike you down. He will not put out the smallest of wicks. He will not break the smallest of branches. He wants you to come to him, so we invite you to come to him and celebrate today as we do, as far as talking about giving, the opportunity to give, because of this Macedonian church that even in spite of their circumstances were able to give and give generously, that it overflowed into God's glory and it gave thanksgiving to Jesus. For the work of the gospel is a good thing, and it's still working. So until you return, Lord, may we keep continuing to proclaim your death and remember the good news that you gave up your life so that we may have life, that you became poor so that we may become rich. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to celebrate with you. When we talk about the treasure principle, this is the second week. We're going to talk two more weeks about this, and then we'll go into Palm Sunday and celebrate the Lord's resurrection, Resurrection Day. So we don't talk a lot about giving. I've talked a few times about giving, but I want to share with you that it's an opportunity to talk about giving. It's a blessing to give back to the Lord, for he has given us so much. And this passage in chapter 9 especially, he ends with, in verse 15 in chapter 9, talking about the indescribable gift that he's given us in Jesus Christ. It really is indescribable as you think about it. The only words that we have to describe it is the words of the Bible. And so as today we're talking about giving, not just giving, we're talking about excelling in the grace of giving, the ability to give more. In verse 7 he says, but as you excel in everything, and in faith, and in speech, and in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in your love for you, see that you excel in the act of grace also. In the NIV, it says that you excel in the grace of giving. We give in response to the gospel. We give because God has given us. We love because he loved us first. And so as we see here, I've been asked in the past about giving, and they asked me about a book. What's a small book that you could give me that would tell me all about giving? And I recommended the treasure principle, which we're going to give out to you today, one per family. And if you're visiting with us, we still want you to take it as a gift. And you say, well, wait a minute, I didn't deserve it. None of us do. It's a gift, so receive it. That's all you got to do is take it home. And I think it's probably one of the best little books that you can have on giving. As you've learned last week, what God's people give tells us something, not everything, about their spiritual relationship with God, that where our treasure is, our hearts will follow. And where our hearts are tells us who our God is. If you are new here, I want you to know ahead of time that we are not trying to cajole you or to compulse you or to influence you right now as to give to this church. So just enjoy the service and think about what you're hearing. We are inviting you to come to Jesus Christ. You see, there's probably some of us here that have been exposed to all kinds of methods of people up front trying to get us to give. Notice this. Got this from Alistair Begg. He says, if we give grudgingly, our approach is, I have to. If we give dutifully, our approach is, I need to. If we give thankfully, our approach is, I want to. Some of us here today are grudge giving. Some of us are dutifully giving. And others of us are thanksgiving. Today I want you to encourage you to move towards thanksgiving. In other words, come to know Jesus Christ, the indescribable gift. that God has given us. And I have four headings for you that are in your bulletin that you can take notes if you choose to. They're good things. At least I think so. I made this, so I hope that you... Last week I was a little bit short and people complained because I was so short. So this week I'm going to take a little time to sift out some things from the scriptures because they're important. But it was amazing. I went 15 minutes. I was so proud of myself. And I never get done in 15 minutes. So for those of you that are just joining us, you'll get a taste of what it really is like here today. Let's begin. Well, let me give you the four principles. Biblical principles about money. That's number one. I'm just going to give you four quick things. And then I'm going to give you 3 points under that. Giving, grace in giving, and then giving in God's glory. So let's begin with biblical principles about money. These are basic things. First of all, number one, God owns everything. I'm his money manager or his steward. You hear that kind of language. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The world, everything in the world. And all who live in it, we live in the world. And if it's all God's, then it's all God's, and we're part of that, and we are God's. We belong to God. That we are part of his creation, that God has given us this great earth to live on. God owns everything. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills is the Lord's." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26 says, "For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." You remember Adam and Eve back in the garden? What did God tell them to do? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then he said something interesting. He said, "Take dominion of the earth." Take dominion of it. Which means you're supposed to manage it. Everything that came up out of the garden you see in buildings and in structures, the imaginations of man that have been put to task at building things, come up out of the garden, for everything was good, and that God gave us everything, and he told man to go play in the garden, to work the garden. God has given us everything, and we are his stewards. Romans 14:7 says, "None of us live to ourselves. None of us die to ourselves. If we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." God owns everything. I'm his money manager, his steward. Number two, God gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives you the ability to produce wealth. Deuteronomy 8:18 says this, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." Now that thing is twisted all over the place. You see it on TV, with people sitting in gold chairs and telling you how to get wealth through manipulating God. That's not what I'm about right today. So I want you to hear that right off the bat. But I do want you to recognize that the Bible says, look at the first words, "You shall remember the Lord." He told them when they went into the promised land, don't forget the Lord, for he is the one that is blessing with you with all of what he's giving you. Remember the Lord, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. So he owns everything. He gives us the ability to produce. God wants us to also enjoy what he's given us. God wants us to enjoy what he provides. 1 Timothy 6:10 is a great verse. He's provided everything for us. He wants us to enjoy it. God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy it. This is not about giving you everything. You have to be a pauper to be with God. Abraham had money. Moses had money. Well, they had a lot of power. David had power. David was a king. Solomon. All wealthy. God wants us to enjoy what he provides, but he does not want us to forget him. God doesn't want us to forget that he owns everything and that we're his managers, that he entrusts us. Sometimes he entrusts us with a lot. Sometimes he entrusts us with a little. He says, "Be faithful over a little, and then I'll see what I can trust you with when it comes to true riches." In this passage, in 1 Timothy 6:10, I don't know if you're there yet. I think he wants you to go. Let's move forward one. When we say about enjoying, this passage is the same passage in 1 Timothy 6:10, but God richly provides everything for us to enjoy. that it's the same passage where he says the love of money is the root of all of the love of money is a root of all evil, not all evil, but the root of evil. I can't speak today. The love of money is a root of evil, a root. The love of it, not money. Money's amoral, but how we become to love it. He criticized the Pharisees for loving money. He says, you're lovers of money. He told the rich young ruler, when the rich young ruler told him that, what must I do to be perfect? He knew where the rich young ruler's heart was and the prominence of money in the rich young ruler. You remember what he said? He said, go sell everything. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. He walked away from the one who holds the keys to eternal life because he loved money, his possessions, his power, more than he did the Prince of Peace. God wants us to enjoy what he provides. God also wants us to lay up treasure in heaven. That's the fourth thing. Last week in our series, Treasure Principles, our talk was on laying up treasure in heaven because it's eternal. It's unseen, but it's eternal. It has value. It's protected from theft and liability and destruction. Things that we lay up here, I put all kinds of things. I think my wife, my mother sent her a bunch of stuff to embarrass me to put in this treasure chest. I call this a treasure chest. And the treasures that are in there are really things that we value that are pictures of family and pictures when we were younger. And I showed you guys this last week where I could wear Speedos at one time. Before you go too far with that, let me show them to you. Okay? Back in the day, when I was a baby. I can't wear them now. That's an awful thought. I got Amen Corner over here. We learned that our attitude towards money is a barometer, and it tells us something, not everything, about our hearts, doesn't it? Our relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said that our hearts will follow our treasure, that we cannot serve God and money, and you either love the one and hate the other. This was the problem with the Pharisees. Jesus said that they were lovers of money. But giving is a barometer. Our check status, our checkbook stubs. You've heard pastors say this, that they reveal where our heart is, that where what how prominent our treasure is and what kinds of things that we spend our money on, what our treasure goes for. If you don't have checkbooks anymore, some of us have online giving, so I want to make sure that you are covered there, that if you think that you're out of the purview, but people have a record of everything we spend our money on. And that, but what you need to really understand is what I talked about last week, which was Coram Deo. And I asked my own family what that meant, and some of them had forgotten already. We were just at lunch table, and I said, I give up if you guys can't remember. And my wife said, you ought to have it up on the screen. And I said, it was on the screen. She goes, I was distracted with Sweet Sunday. She was worried about all those s'mores or brownies or whatever they were back there, those good things that they gave. They did a wonderful job. We want to thank everybody that participated in Sweet Sunday. But giving is a barometer that we are under the purview of God. Coram Deo means that we're under the gaze of God. No matter where we're at, whether we're here, whether we're at home, whether we're at work, we're under the gaze of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells a story about giving, and he talks about this, and it's in a personal way, because when it hits home, it hits home. He tells the story of a farmer who bounded joyfully into his kitchen one day and confronted his wife with a great big grin on his face, and he announced to her that his finest cow had just given birth to twins, one brown and one white. He said, I feel the impulse to dedicate one of these cows to the Lord, and we'll bring them up together, and when they are at market value and market age, we will sell them, and we'll keep the proceeds from one, and we'll give the proceeds from the other to the Lord. And his wife went right to the issue, as wives are prone to do, and said, which is the Lord's cow? He replied, there's no need to worry about that, dear, or to decide that now, since we'll raise them together. Some months later, he entered the same kitchen a little more slowly, looking very sad. His wife asked him why he was so sullen, to which he replied, I have bad news. The Lord's cow died. Why is it always the Lord's cow that dies? I guess we laugh at this because we identify with that kind of approach. We could even say that the Lord took his cow home. I guess the fact that it is that we all tend to lay up treasures on earth. The pull of the sin that is in us drags us down to the earth, and it's like a magnet. It's like a gravity, and we want to be rich towards self and poor towards God. So it's usually the cow, God's cow, that dies. God owns everything, and I'm to be his money manager. God gives us the ability to produce wealth, and God wants us to enjoy what he has richly provided. But God also wants us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moss and rust cannot impact them. And thieves cannot break in and steal them. When thieves can break in and steal them, what's the point of saying that? Well, it's because we worry about it enough to put alarms on our houses and on our cars. I did something really smart last night. I went to Chick-fil-A with my wife. I hit my beeper and the lights were still on. I thought, oh, they'll go out. We went back in. We came out after a nice 40-minute meal and enjoying talking to each other. Sitting right outside was my car, still running when I got out there. You ever do that? I'm smart like that. I didn't tell the first service that. Don't tell them. God wants us to have solid joy and lasting treasure. So let's talk about giving. If we are his stewards and not owners, how are we to give? The first thing we need to know and understand is that in giving, we are to honor the Lord with our wealth, with the first fruits of all you produce. Look at Proverbs 3:9-10 there. He says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. A steward honors God with their wealth. God's wealth for God's work. Giving God our first fruits. But I want you to see something in our text today in verse 5. He says something very interesting and it's foundational. He says that they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. For the Christian, anything we do, we give ourselves first to the Lord. We are to give ourselves first to the Lord before we come to the communion table. We are to give ourselves first to the Lord before we enter the baptism. Because we're claiming to be believers when we get into that baptism, that we are receiving what God has prepared for us. We are to give ourselves first to the Lord, give our whole life to him. That's what it takes, see? We're not trying to cajole you into giving dutifully or grudgingly. Not under compulsion. In fact, in chapter 9, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8, he says that we're not commanded to give, but he wants to encourage us to give. Why do we give? We give out of because of what God has given us. We give because of God's grace. For the Christian, anything we do, all of our responses, God is asking for us, formed out of our relationship with Christ, to give back. Warren Wiersbe says, it teaches us how to keep God first in our lives and how to live unselfishly. Listen to what he says. It's interesting. He says, unselfish people make better spouses. Now, I want to take a rabbit trail here. I've got 3 girls. I tell them all the time, don't marry a taker. How do you know what a taker is? They're not a giver. They'll take everything you have. They'll suck the life right out of you and not care. They won't give anything back. Look at the way they treat their mother. Watch how they talk to their father. Do they remember their birthdays? Do they remember things that are treasures? Do they grab for your hand or do you have to grab for their hand all the time? I'm feeling guilty right now. I can tell you how to golf. But that doesn't mean I can golf all the time, right? But I need to be a giver. Givers make better spouses, friends, relatives, employees, and employers. I used to manage people at UPS, and the hardest thing for me, I didn't want to manage people. I'd always tell them, do the job. Do what I'm paying you to do. And then I don't have to come out here and do what I'm doing right now, which is getting in your face. I'm sorry. I'm going off. I'm having post-traumatic stress here from UPS. But givers are people who are better employees and better employers, better spouses, better friends. God tells us to give because God has given to us to honor the Lord with our wealth. First it says they gave themselves to the Lord. Bring the full tithe, Malachi 3:10 says, into the storehouse, and there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, Paul holds up this example of grace and giving. He talks about giving, but he also talks about grace and giving. Look what he says there in chapter 8, verse 1. Giving like the Macedonians that overflows into a wealth of generosity on their part begins first and foremost because they first gave themselves to God, but it's also a mark of grace. Look what he says in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Now, he could have picked any church, but he picked the Macedonians. Just in case you're here this morning, you have a background where giving was commanded. You felt like you were under compulsion. Paul says this in verse 8. I say this not as a command. That in verse 7, he says you're not under compulsion. It's everyone should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, but and or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's a mark of grace to want to give like this. In other words, see, it's a mark of a Christian. It's a mark of a Christian to understand this. This is unnatural to us. We must understand who it is that gives us this wanting to be generous. And that's why the Macedonians are like they are. He's saying that they gave in spite of their circumstances. It's the gift of grace to be able to give like this. Look at verse 2. They gave in spite of their circumstances, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a formula for success about giving, does it to you? It says the severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity on their part. So while they're going through these severe tests, so while they're experiencing affliction, they're still joyful. And because of their joy and because of their extreme poverty, it overflows out of generosity into generosity. He could have picked the best church out there. He could have picked the best, the most powerful church out there where there was a lot of people giving and they had lots of money and lots of things. But he doesn't. He picks the Macedonian church because of the grace of God. See, it is the grace of God that allows us to be able to give like this. Look what it says there in verse 3. For they gave according to their means, which means they could afford it. If we give, God says give according to your means, according to what you can afford. And then he says, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. So they didn't have to be cajoled or talked into this thing. They gave according to their means, according to what they had, and they give beyond what they can afford, which tells me that they probably had to tighten their belts to be able to give. It's not about going out and taking your credit card to give more than what you can afford. It's about looking at your finances, giving according to your means, and then saying, is there anything we can do more to be able to do this? And they're doing it on their own accord. Their relationship with God is stirring this in their hearts. And that's where it must come from us. That we must look at the way that we spend our money if we really want to give to the Lord's work, for the work of the gospel. One of the guys that's helping us out from the CIF, Christian Investors Foundation, he talked about he and his wife went through a building program with their church. And he started looking at his own giving and looking at his own things that he was spending money on. And one of them was called the latte factor. He figured out he used to get a latte from Starbucks every day, a large one every day, and a couple of them on Saturdays and Sundays. And sometimes he would get two or three. He figured out that he, over a three-year period, was spending $7,000 plus on lattes. Now, some of us like to go there. You like the chocolaca factor. And you go there and you get your big, large thing. And then you got it on your phone. You got the app and you don't even feel it. And you know, I like how that we feel almost like we have to get the app, because after all, money is, it takes time to give money. So we go in and we hit our little, we go beep, Do you want your receipt? Oh, no, we don't need a receipt. Because it becomes passé to give a receipt back. Sometimes I just tell them yes just to see if they charge me $5 instead of $2. But you see what it's, the point is that if we give it's because it's a mark of grace. If we give, it's a gift of grace to be able to give like this, to go according to your means and beyond your means, and to do it wantingly, to do it voluntarily, to seek out this. So that's what it means. They're begging, it says in verse 4, us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So we first give ourselves to a person, namely Jesus Christ, and then to the project. And Paul says it's an act of grace. Look at verse 6. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as they started, so we should complete among you this act of grace, that giving is an act of grace. But as you excel in everything, he says in verse 7, excel in the grace of giving. So there's giving. We give to God first, ourselves. And then there's the grace in giving, recognizing that it's only by God's grace that we give. And not by command, not by being cajoled or deceived, sold into it. We're not selling the gospel. We're giving the gospel. That there's a mission for the church, that souls are being saved here, that marriages are strengthened, that leaders are being developed and deployed and ministries are being multiplied, that we're adding more missionaries than we ever have, and that what we're trying to do here is for ministry, that we stand on the shoulders of those who came before us, those 30 to 40 people that established a desire to plant a church at 208 Galley Road. We sit on their shoulders now. That's paid off. Now, what will we do for the Lord? Do we give because we're commanded to? Do we do it grudgingly? No, we do it thankfully. We do it cheerfully. Not as a command, not as somebody trying to sell you on it. We're inviting you into this process. As we think about it, we're giving because of God's grace, and we're giving for God's glory. That's our last slide. It says here that we are giving in responsibly, namely because we know something as Christians. What do we know? It shows it in verse 9. Verse 9 says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Our approach as Christians is to be responsive to God's grace. That's the mark. That's why he points out the example of the Macedonian church, that we're responding to this gift that God has already given us. That's the only way this gift keeps happening. A Christian's responsive to God's grace. A Christian is also given to proportional giving according to their means, according to what we can afford. And then if we go beyond it, it's sacrificial. It means that we have to tighten our belts. We have to quit drinking chocolatas for a while maybe. Or we may, that's a creative way of doing it. But it is a way. My wife and I, we give to the Lord. We practice tithing. The New Testament, people say there's all kinds of discussions about that, that it's not mandated anymore, but it's a guideline. But in the New Testament, we're under grace, so it should go way beyond what the Old Testament does, right? When Jesus said, I talked about adultery as being a sin, he said, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery. He raised the bar. He didn't lower the bar. I want you to think about that when it comes to tithing, that we're under grace. We're under God's grace. It's to be proportional. My wife and I have to pray about this for the sacrificial part because I said, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. Because do we truly believe that there is a reason to go farther with this church, to be providing more space, a fellowship hall where people can enjoy some of the most intimate moments in their life, where a funeral meal can be provided, and where a family can come down and share good times and bad times, that we can cry together down there, that we can come and have a meal together, and then the family can go home and not have to clean up the mess. Or to get married and have a celebration. Melissa and I got married. We had our wedding reception in the church. that we believe that there it's worth it to respond this way, to give cheerfully, to give responsively, proportionally, sacrificially, and cheerfully. Why? God says in his word that when we do this, it produces thanksgiving to God. It says it in this passage. In chapter 9, verse 7, it says, though, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In verse 11, it says in chapter 9, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Rich in every way to be generous in every way. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's what we're talking about today. And so we all have to come to this. We have to pray about this. This isn't something manufactured. This isn't something that I talk you into. We are under the same gaze of God's eye. We are under the same conviction of the Holy Spirit in our giving, whether we're doing it dutifully, grudgingly, or we're doing it with thanksgiving and cheerfulness. Some of us have the gift of God. He says, give, excel in the grace of giving. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I'm going to invite CJ to come up after I pray to talk to you a little bit about some details that's going on with our building committee. And we call it the campaign connection so that you connect the message with what we're saying today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your gift. We thank you, Lord, and ask for you to bless us with an understanding that we really do need to pray about this. It's not by man's effort, and it's not by our own understanding without the help of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask for you to fill us, to make us what we are not, to teach us what we know not. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.